You can take your Bibles today and go to Genesis chapter 14. And this morning, we're going to look at Melchizedek, King of Salem. Now, as you're making your way to Genesis chapter 14, I want to give you a little bit of background of what happens before that chapter. God had appeared to Abram, who was later renamed Abraham, and he told him to get away from his country and from his people and go to a land that he's going to show him to go to. And Abram went. However, he took his nephew with him, Lot, so he didn't completely obey God's word. It's an amazing thing how people do that. They have a semblance of doing what's right, but they don't completely do what God asks them to do. And when you don't completely do what God asks you to do, sometimes you get yourself in trouble. And as you will see, that is the case with Abram. Well, they went through some things, and sooner or later, the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abraham start to have some strife amongst themselves. And Abraham said, well, I don't want all this argument and fighting and fussing. He says, take any land that you want. If you want to go to the west, I'll go to the east. If you want the north, I'll take the south. We shouldn't fight. So Lot sees a place that he wants to go, and he settles in a town called Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham goes about his business. God blesses Abraham, and Lot goes about his business. Well, there were five kings in those areas, and one of the kings rebelled against another, and they went back for some revenge. And amongst the dickering back and forth between these kings come to Sodom and Gomorrah. And the kings of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah, in that area, in the ground surrounding it, there were a lot of pits and caves and places to hide. So the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, went out into that area and they hid in those caves. So the other five kings bent on their conquest. When they came to Sodom and Gomorrah, they couldn't find the kings. They laid siege against it. And so they just pilfered and plundered the town and the people. And Lot happened to be living there at Sodom. So Lot was one of the captives, his family and his goods, that these five kings decided to say, hey, we'll just take this while we're here. And in Genesis chapter 14, we get to verse 11, and it says, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and their victuals, stuff, and they went their way. They took everything. These are talking about these kings on their expedition. Verse 12 says, and they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and they departed. Genesis 14, 11, and 12. Now, when you go down to verse 14 of the same chapter, it says, when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Now, you see here, it's called when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive. It wasn't that his brother was taken captive. It was his brother's son. It was his nephew. Okay? So Abraham gets a small army together, his men, and in verse 15, it says that he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and he smote them, and he pursued them unto Habath, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and he also brought again his nephew Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. So he goes after these five kings. He beats them. He takes the people back, and now he's returning back. Verse 17, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of, what is it, honey? That guy. Shalom Lelamar. Charlie. Right, cheddar cheese. And the kings that were with him in the valley of Shavet, which is in the king's dale or the king's plain. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. So when he's coming back, the king of Sodom comes out from his hiding place, right? And he meets Abraham in the plain, or Abram, which is renamed Abraham later on. And not only does he meet him there, it says in verse 18 that Melchizedek, king of Salem, shows up. And this guy brings bread and he brings wine. And it says that he was a priest of the Most High God. And he, Melchizedek, blessed him, Abram. And this is what he said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And Melchizedek blessed be the Most High God, which had delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he, Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. Tithes of all the what? Tithes of all the booty and everything that he had just gotten from beating these five kings and bringing it back. Now here, in verse 18 of Genesis chapter 14, is the first occurrence of the word Melchizedek. The word Melchizedek you will see only appears one other time in the Old Testament. So it makes it difficult to track this guy through the scriptures. But this is what we do know of the first occurrence. He was the king of Salem. It says that in the verse. He was the king of Salem. And most of the commentators agree that Salem was also Jerusalem. If you put J-E-R-U in front of Salem, you get Jerusalem. So he was the king of Jerusalem. He brought forth bread and wine to refresh Abram and his men. So he was a giving man. And he brought a gift to bless people. He was someone who blessed. He was the priest of the Most High God. Scripture says that about him. He was the priest of the Most High God. He had the ability to bless Abram. Not only did he bless Abram, but he blessed God and gave thanks to God for what Abram was able to do and for what God did with regards to this battle that Abram had just returned from. And the sixth thing we see about him in these verses is that he received a tithe from Abram. He received a tithe from Abram. Now all of these things later on are going to be of immense importance when we begin to learn about this man, Melchizedek. Then you go through the entire Old Testament, and Melchizedek is never mentioned again until you get to the book of Psalms. And it's to the book of Psalms. Psalm 101 is where I would like you to go now. Psalm 101 is a prophetic psalm with regard specifically to the coming one, the Messiah, the Christ, that had been prophesied in the scriptures and can be tracked in the scriptures from Genesis 3:15 and forward. And in Psalm 101 in verse 1, David says, "The Lord said unto my Lord," Psalm 110 verse 1. I did that when I was looking it up too. Psalm 110 verse 1. There you go. "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Look at verse 4. "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent," speaking about this Christ, this Messiah, "thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." After the order of Melchizedek. So the prophecy regarding this Christ, this Messiah, was that he would sit at the right hand of God until God would make his enemies his footstool. And another portion of the prophecy says that this Messiah, this Christ, this Savior, is a priest forever. Forever. After the order of Melchizedek. There are the two things I wanted to show you here in this particular psalm. And again, we know that the Messiah, the Christ, is the one Jesus of Nazareth. Now, this is a very interesting prophecy. And the reason why it's interesting is because if you understand the priesthood, you will immediately see we're going to have a great big problem. You see, in order to be a priest, and in order for the priesthood to be followed out, the original priesthood was set up when God told Moses what to do. And God told Moses that the priestly line would come from the tribe of Levi, of Levi. Okay? Go to Numbers chapter 18. I'm going to read you Numbers 18, and I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 7. You can follow along, but I'm going to read to you out of the New International. God told Moses that the priestly line would come from the tribe of Levi. Numbers 18, verse 1. "The Lord said to Aaron, you, your sons, and your father's family are to bear the responsibility for offerings against the sanctuary. And you and your sons alone are to bear the responsibility for offenses against the priesthood. Bring your fellow Levites from your ancestral tribe to join you and assist you when you and your sons minister before the tent of testimony. They are to be responsible to you and to perform all the duties of the tent, but they must not go near the furnishings of the sanctuary of the altar, or both they and you will die." Okay? The Levites were to help Aaron and his sons perform in the tabernacle, in the tent, okay? However, in the tabernacle proper and the things in the tabernacle, the only people who were to be in there were of the sons of Aaron. Aaron was a Levite, okay? He was a Levite, but Aaron was a head of a family. The Levites were able to help in working around the area. But not only did you have to be a Levite, but you had to be from the particular family of Aaron to be in the priesthood. You got it? Now look at verse 4. They, the Levites, are to join you and be responsible for the care of the tent of meeting, all the work of the tent, and no one else may come near where you are. You are to be responsible for the care of the sanctuary and the altar, so the wrath of God will not fall on the Israelites again. They're going to help you in the tent and the meeting outside, but you are to be responsible for the inside. I myself have selected your fellow Levites, verse 6, from among the Israelites as a gift to you, dedicated to the Lord to do the work of the tent of the meeting. But only you and your sons may serve as priests in connection with everything at the altar and the inside the curtain. I am giving you the service of the priesthood as a gift. Anyone else who comes near to the sanctuary must be put to death. Okay, so this is the way God wants it done, and this is what God is telling Moses, and this is what Moses is setting up later on to know what is called the order of the priesthood. All right. So the priest had to come from the tribe of Levi, and not only did they have to come from the tribe of Levi, but they had to come from the family of Aaron in the tribe of Levi. One family. Okay? Look at Genesis 49, please. Tribe of Levi. So the prophecy and the order of the priesthood would be that the priest, the high priest, and all priests who would minister there would be a Levite, and they would come from the family. They would have to be able to document and trace their lineage, their genealogy back to what? The family of who? Aaron. All right. That's how the priesthood went. Now look at Genesis 49. Look at verse 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. This is at the end of Israel's life. He's given a prophecy over his children. And when he gets to his son Judah, who is the fourth born of Israel, this is what he says with regards to Judah. Verse 9, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He crouches as a lion. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter, verse 10, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall be the gathering of the people. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. The kingly line was to come from where? Judah. The kingly line was not to depart from Judah. That's where the kingly line would come from. The priestly line came through who? Aaron. Aaron, who was a Levite. Okay? I go to Genesis 35. Genesis 35, verse 23. The sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn. Jacob is who? Israel. He's renamed Israel. He's Isaac's son. Isaac is who? Abraham's son. Okay? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob gets renamed Israel. So the sons of Leah is Reuben. Jacob, or Israel's what? Firstborn. Then Simeon, 2. Then Levi, 3. And who? Judah, 4. Issachar and Zebulun. So we know, we see the sons of Leah, we see that Levi is the third born to Jacob from this verse. And we know that the priesthood, the priest line, would come from the tribe of Levi, and distinctly and exclusively from the family of Aaron. We saw also in Genesis that the kings would come from the tribe of who? Judah, the fourth son born unto Jacob, later renamed Israel. All right. Now go to Matthew chapter 1, please. The priest came from Levi, specifically from the family of Aaron. The kings came from the tribe of who? Judah. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the genealogy, or of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of who?
Abraham.
All right? Now it's going to list his genealogy. Watch it. Abraham begat Isaac. Abraham had a son. His son's name was Isaac, right? That was Abraham's only son, right? No, it was not. Abraham had a son 14 and some years before he had this one by his handmaid, his wife's handmaid, right? But Abraham begat Isaac because Isaac was the one who was promised. And that's the one that God recognized. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob was renamed Israel, okay? Jacob begat who? Judas and his brethren. Judas. The word Judas in the Greek here is the word Judah in the Hebrew. Okay? Judah. Look at it again. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Judas is Judah. He was the fourth son born to Jacob, who was renamed Israel. Remember I showed you that? You with me? Now watch. Jesus Christ, here in Matthew 1, traces his genealogy, his lineage, back to the tribe of who? Jesus Christ was from the tribe of who? Judah. That's where Jesus Christ was from the tribe of. And this makes perfect sense because Jesus was to sit on the throne of his David father and rule the kingdom because he was a long-awaited king of the Jews. Because the kings were to come from the tribe of where? Judah. Look at Matthew chapter 2. Matthew 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he born king of the what? Jews. That's where the scepter was prophesied to go to. He was the king of the Jews from the tribe of Judah. Now I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 4. You see the problem we have? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Hebrews 4, 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now we got a problem. Because in order for someone to be a priest, let alone the high priest, he had to be born and be able to trace his lineage back to the tribe of who? Levi. And specifically from the family of who? Aaron, you're right. And I don't only mean be trace it, I mean be able to document it. Because if you go read about the priests of the Old Testament now, when you see it says, and this is so-and-so, who is the son of so-and-so, who is born of so-and-so, who is born of so-and-so. All those names are there for a reason. Because they had to be able to document they were from the tribe of Levi and they were specifically from the family of Aaron in order to work in the priesthood. But here in Hebrews, it says that we have a great high priest, and he's named, so there's no mistake. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. He could not be the high priest according to the word of God that was given to Moses. So do you know what God's answer to this problem was? In order for Jesus to be a high priest, he had to be born from the tribe of Levi. But in order for him to be the king of Israel, he had to be born from the tribe of what? So God's answer to this problem was Melchizedek. Go back to Psalm 110. I got it right that time. Psalm 110. This is remarkable how smart our God is. In Psalm 110, again in verse 4, we read, "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent." Speaking of this Christ, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of the Levitical priesthood." After the order of Aaron's family. No, after the order of who? Melchizedek. Melchizedek. Now go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5 explains to us a little bit about the Levitical priesthood. In Hebrews 5, in verse 1, we read, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for man in the things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." The priests are received from the human race, from men. And he's there so he can offer gifts and sacrifices, and his job is that he can do that. One of the jobs is for sins. "Who can have compassion on the ignorant?" This is another quality of a priest. "And on them that are out of the way. For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity." In other words, he's human. He makes mistakes too. "And by reason, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins." This is one of the reasons why he offers for sins. He doesn't only offer these sacrifices for the people, but he offers them for himself because he messes up too. "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God as Aaron." You just don't wake up one morning and say, "Oh, I'm going to get ordained, or I'm going to be a priest, or I'm going to do this." You understand? You don't take that honor unto yourself. We're talking about the priesthood. It says he had to be called of God as was Aaron. Here's the example. Remember we read in the Old Testament about Aaron and about you're going to be responsible for this, 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 and the other thing? You don't take that honor unto yourself. "So, also," verse 5, "Christ glorified not himself to be made a priesthood." Even Jesus Christ didn't take that honor unto himself and say, "Hey, I'm going to be a priest now." He didn't even do that. Even Jesus Christ. "But he," God, "said unto him," prophecy of Christ, "Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." And he said in another place, "Thou art a priest, even after the order of Melchizedek." Even after the order of Melchizedek. So God saying to Jesus Christ, "You're my son. You're the king. You're the one I called. You're a priest. But your priesthood and your order doesn't come from the Aaron, from the Levites. You come from the order of Melchizedek." Now go to Hebrews chapter 7. You see, in Genesis, when Melchizedek gets there, that's the deal. He just appears. There's nothing in God's word about Melchizedek. There's only two times in the Old Testament. Melchizedek just appeared. But when he appeared, he was the priest of the high God, the most high God. It doesn't say Melchizedek's daddy was so-and-so-and-so-and-so and his mommy was so-and-so-and-so-and-so. It couldn't be because Levi was still in the loins of Abraham. Right? So he couldn't come from the Levitical line, but he just shows up. He had no beginning. He had no end. He had no credentials. He had no nothing, but he had something because God called him to be a priest. God ordained him to be a priest. God not only ordained him to be a priest, God said to his son that your priesthood will follow the order of Melchizedek. Now in Hebrews chapter 7, you read along in whatever version you got. I chose the New Living because this will help you understand it a little bit better. Verse 1. This Melchizedek was king of the city of Salem and also a priest of God Most High. When Abraham was returning home after winning a great battle against many kings, there were five of them, Melchizedek met him and blessed him. And Abraham took a tenth of all that he had won in the battle, and he gave it to Melchizedek. Now the word Melchizedek means king of justice. The word Salem means peace. So Melchizedek was not only the king of justice, but he was the king of peace. Righteous ruler, the king of peace. You're going to see that Melchizedek was a type of Jesus Christ. There is no record, verse 3, of his father or mother or of any of his ancestors. He just appears. No beginning and no end to his life. He remains a priest forever, resembling the Son of God, foreshadowing. No record. When it says no beginning, no end to his life, doesn't mean he was born, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in the days of such and such that I read. Doesn't say he was so-and-so to a good old age and was buried in the sepulchers of such and such as well. No, nothing. You just don't know where he was born from, don't know where he came from, and when he died, nobody knows nothing about that either. That's what that means. Consider then how great this Melchizedek was. Even Abraham, the great patriarch of Israel, recognized how great Melchizedek was by giving him a tenth of what he had taken in battle. So whatever this Melchizedek was, and whoever he was, and however he presented himself, when he met Abraham out there in the plains of Sodom with wine and bread, you think that's like in communion too? That's not related. Anyway, he met him with wine and bread. Abraham recognized how great this man was. And Abraham became subordinate to Melchizedek, recognizing his authority and his calling, and he gave money. He gave a tithe of everything he had. Now the priest, verse 5, who are descendants of Levi, are commanded in the law of Moses to collect a tithe from all the people, even though they are their own relatives. The people were to support the priest, and the Levites were to collect the 10%. But Melchizedek, who was not even related to Levi, collected a tenth from Abraham. And Melchizedek placed a blessing upon Abraham, the one who had already received the promise of God. Abraham didn't bless Melchizedek. Melchizedek blessed him. Verse 7, and without question, the person who has the power to bless is always greater than the person who was blessed. Without question. So who's greater than Abraham? That's right. In the case of Jewish priests, verse 8, tithes are paid to men who will die. In the case of Jewish people, because they were human. Every priest was taken from among men. I read you that earlier. Eventually, that man's going to what? He's going to expire. He's going to die. But Melchizedek is greater than they are, because we are told that he lives on. We are told that he lives, not that he didn't die, but that his example and this priesthood continued on. In addition, we might even say that Levi's descendants, the one who collected the tithes, paid a tithe to Melchizedek through their ancestor Abraham. For although Levi was not yet born, the seed from which he came was in Abraham's loins when Melchizedek collected the tithe from him. In other words, Abraham's going to be the father, great-great-grandfather of Levi, right? And he paid it, so you might as well just say Levi paid tithe to Melchizedek. And finally, if the priesthood of Levi could have achieved God's purposes, and it was that priesthood on which the law was based, why did God need to send a different priest from the line of Melchizedek instead of from the line of Levi and Aaron? If the law, the priesthood was so great and everything was going to be accomplished, la-di-da, why did God have to do this? And verse 12, when the priesthood is changed, the law must also be changed to permit it. For the one we are talking about belongs to a different tribe whose members do not serve the altar. Who are we talking about? Jesus Christ. What tribe does he belong to? Judah. Is Judah called to serve the altar? No. What was to come from Judah? Kings. Verse 14. What I mean is, our Lord came from the tribe of Judah, and Moses never mentioned Judah in connection with the priesthood. Verse 15, the change in God's law is even more evident from the fact that a different priest who is like Melchizedek has now come. Here's the change in the law. He became a priest, Jesus, not by meeting the old requirements belonging to the tribe of Levi, but by the power of a life that cannot be destroyed. Verse 17, and the psalmist pointed this out when he said of Christ, you are a priest forever in the line of what? Melchizedek. Yes, the old requirement about the priesthood was set aside because it was weak and useless. Verse 19, for the law made nothing what? Oh, if people would understand that today. They got their rules and regulations and laws, and they think that by works they're going to achieve spiritual fruit, and it can't be done. Even the law of God that was given by God, as intricate as it was, made nothing perfect. Who the hell does a person think he is to set up all these rules and regulations and just so he's going to achieve spiritual fruit in people's lives? It's bondage. It's witchcraft. Well, 19. The law made how much perfect? Nothing. And now a better hope has taken its place. And that is how we draw near to God. Isn't that amazing? You know what that tells me? That tells me if you follow the law's way, the rules and regulations way, instead of drawing near to God, which way are you going? There you go. Now, you won't say that because you're religious and holier than thou, you know. But the Word of God says it of you. You get involved with that crap, you ain't coming close to God. You're going the other way. And God, verse 20, took an oath that Christ would always be a priest, but he never did this for any other priest. Only to Jesus did he say, the Lord has taken an oath, and I will not break this vow. You are a priest for how long? Forever. Forever. Because of God's oath, it is Jesus who guarantees the effectiveness of this better covenant. Testament shouldn't be in there. It's a covenant. The same word. Another difference is that there were many priests under the old system. When one priest died, another had to take his place, right? Sure, that's right. But Jesus remains a priest for how long? Forever. His priesthood will never end. See? Saint Melchizedek, no beginning, no, and had no ending. He was a type of Christ, fulfilled in Christ. His priesthood would never what? Never end. Therefore, because his priesthood never ends, because he's of the order of Melchizedek, he is able, verse 25, once and forever to save everyone who comes to God through him. He lives forever to plead with God on their behalf. Verse 26. He is the kind of priest we need. Amen, right? He is the kind of priest we need because he is holy and blameless, unstained by sin. He has now been set apart from sinners, and he has been given the highest place of honor in heaven. Verse 27. He does not need to offer sacrifices every day like other priests for himself. This they did for their own sins first and for the sins of the people. But Jesus did this once and for all when he was sacrificed, when he sacrificed himself on the what? Cross. Those who were high priests under the law of Moses were limited by human weakness. But after the law was given, even after the law was given, the Levitical priesthood, the priestly line, all these other things, God appointed his son with an oath, and his son was made perfect forever. God already knew that Jesus would come from the tribe of Judah. He already knew that how the priestly line was going to be set up before he even gave it to Moses. God knew all this. He knew the Messiah. He knew what tribe the Messiah would come from. He knew that the priestly line was going to come from the Levites. But God's answer to solve this problem was Melchizedek. Melchizedek just appeared out of nowhere, almost, thousands and thousands of years before Christ to resolve this problem. With no beginning, no genealogy, no father, no mother named, and no end, no burial place, no record of his death, he vanished as secretly as he appeared. It was after this order of this man, Melchizedek, that God chose to make Jesus Christ the high priest forever, because Jesus or Melchizedek was a type of Christ throughout the Old Testament. Jesus had no beginning in that you could not trace his family line back to Aaron, a Levite. And he literally has no end because Jesus remains a priest forever and he lives forever. His priesthood will never end. That's why Jesus Christ is a priest after the order of this great man, Melchizedek. Isn't that remarkable? Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word, for the great accuracy of it, Father. And thank you, Father, for our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, for what he has done and what he continues to do. And Father, we stand in awe this morning of your tremendous word and how perfect it is, Father, as we just take the time to work it. And we're thankful, Father, that you would give us these things to bless us, that we too could stand for you. And it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.